This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, as we had begun last week a study that I've titled Grace Never Ends as the theme this time as we go through the book of Romans. And this morning, I'm at a section in chapter 1, which is part 2 today, on where can I find God? And, you know, that's a question that's being asked all over the world. They're looking, well, okay, where is God? If God's alive, where is he? What can he do? How can he help me? And then, of course, there is that reverence of God that says, I need God. Where can I find him? And so this morning, I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 1, and I would like you to pick it up and read with me or follow along with me beginning at verse 5 as I read down through verse 5 through verse 8 this morning. We'll have a short review, actually verse 9 and 10. We'll have a short review and then go on from there depending on our time. So Romans 1, beginning at verse 5 through verse 10. He says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus for your word to come alive to our hearts today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth that it might be simple enough that we can apply it to our life in order to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Okay, so we left off last week where we had gotten to the point, and by the way, the outline, I'm not going to take time for the structure, I'll give that to you later on, but we talked about, first of all, that what we see is this relationship with God in the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had dreamed, he had desired, in fact, we just read here, he had been praying to go to Rome. Now, God didn't answer the prayer the way he thought. And as a matter of fact, not even at the timing he thought for certain. But yet the reality is God did get him there. But instead of being a time or a journey that would be very prosperous to get him to Rome to share the good news of Jesus Christ, it was a time and a difficult pathway that he got there, almost killing a lot of people, including himself, on the shipwreck and so on. But they got there. That's the point. You know, some of you, maybe in your life today, you're wondering, okay, how is God going to work this out? And you would not be the only one. If I asked for a show of hands here, I would raise my hand first, and all of you would probably raise your hand. Because you're believing God for doing something that you need to be done, and it's serious. But yet it hasn't happened yet. And you want to give up, go away, and say, where is God in all this? Well, he's here, and he's there, and he's right there, willing to direct. But it may take a moment, and we'll learn about that today. So we talked about Paul, that the very first area of a building block of confidence that was going to come to his life that was seen in him was faith. And that faith is something that we all need in our life. We covered the verses in 1 through 7. But this morning, as we go back to verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith, notice the word faith, is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, it wasn't their big church, it wasn't their big program, it wasn't even the good things that were happening, it was the fact is, Paul's faith. And that's the building block of confidence in all of our lives. Where is your faith today? Do you have faith in God? So we looked at that, we talked about that, we didn't finish the whole thing, but the faith was for the good news in salvation that would come, for by grace are you saved through faith. And we talked about that last week. That's where our walk, our journey begins. Do you have faith today? Even as Gary was saying, he had faith to leave his engineering position and go to another part of the world, and yet he didn't have a wife, but God provided that. God provided everything in order to make all those little details work out. But sometimes we get discouraged while God is working out the details. So it wasn't a matter of how large that church was or what the work of God was. There were believers there in Rome, and Paul wanted to get there. As a matter of fact, he wanted to get there desperately. But he expresses his faith in Jesus Christ. So what is our faith in? What is it in? If you looked through those words, if I was to take you in detail through those first verses, you would see that five times the believers were being taught that the reality is all about Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he mentions Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his son Jesus Christ. Verse 6, called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, through Jesus Christ. In other words, just in a few short verses, Paul's talking about Jesus. That's where our faith is. Our faith is not in some program. Our faith should not be in some reality that we might think exists, but our faith is to be in Jesus Christ throughout our whole life, and especially as a believer. That's where it begins. That's where it builds, is your faith this morning in Jesus Christ. You know, if I was going to give to you a message, and if I didn't go verse by verse through the Bible, that the reality is you might miss the very fact of what your faith is. It's all about Jesus Christ. I'm amazed today that there are churches that you hardly get anything about Jesus Christ. And yet, that is the basis of our faith. It is that faith in Him, in Jesus Christ. But we're saved by it. According to Evan's book on Bible doctrines, some results of faith, I want you to know that first of all, we are saved by faith. Would you say saved by faith? That's the only way you can be saved. You're saved by faith. And faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So thanks be to God. What they're doing is amazing because they're getting the Word of God out there. That's where faith is going to come. And yet faith is going to develop with the Word of God. You know, it's amazing that our faith grows by the use of it, what we already have. As a matter of fact, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And yet Jesus told them that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So our faith has to develop. My faith has developed a long ways. And yet sometimes I wonder, did it regress? Because I used to seem like I had more faith to believe God for anything. One of my daughters believed God for a bicycle, and I couldn't even believe God for that bicycle. I didn't have the money for a Christmas present. And you know what? She got the bicycle, and it wasn't because of me. It was because of her faith. She had faith in God that God could do it. Her mom and dad taught her to pray and then to believe. And guess what? God does. But yet we have to have that faith, but we develop it. And see, it's through that name that all of the grace by which we are coming to God, which we're justified, which we're forgiven, which we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, all of that develops as our faith increases. But it all increases and develops by the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the whole of salvation, past, present, and future, is dependent upon faith. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Do you believe in His name this morning? Because as you do, that faith develops. You believe in His name for everything then. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, Paul said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So that's where it begins. And in Acts 26:18, when Paul was called to the ministry of salvation to believe in Jesus Christ, he was told that here is your mission, Paul, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was his ministry. That was his mission. And he continued on right into Rome. There would be that destination being complete in his desire. But he wouldn't die at this point when he got to Rome. That would be later because he would be released again and he would still go out and do what he did, and that is to bring the Word of God to those other countries. He would be rearrested, brought back to Rome, and there he would be put to death. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said that we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days or in the last times. So it begins there. And yet, also, we have rest, peace, assurance and joy because of that faith relationship. In fact, A.T. Pearson calls it like a train, and I use that in counseling a lot, where you have this little train, and I ask the question, you know, what are you going by when your marriage is all having these difficulties and problems, or your life is? And there's like a little train, and I show them. In fact, I draw it. I'm not an artist, but I do. And it came from A.T. Pearson, where he said that faith is in this fact. You should have fact, you should have faith, and you should have feeling. I go, which one's first? And they had all picked, well, feeling. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like loving this person anymore. No, you're wrong. That's what's wrong with your whole marriage. No, you put the feeling on the tail end. You'll eventually get there. But right now, you need the truth. You need facts. And there's only one truth. That's the Word of God. Even in Christian counseling, that is the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about psychological counseling. I'm talking about Christian counseling. You need fact. And that needs to be in front. So what do you do with the fact? You look at that fact and you put faith in it. And you put faith in the Word of God. And feelings go along for the ride. And that's why people are all messed up in their life today, because they're always putting feelings first. And then they put the facts, they throw them aside. And then they say, well, faith? Faith in what? Well, you need faith in the Word of God. And that's what Paul was there stressing. He says, your faith has gone out into the whole world. And so we need that fact, faith, and feeling. Would you say fact, faith, and feeling? Yeah. And A.T. Pearson also said, feed faith with facts, not your feelings. And I love that. True expression of truth and reality. But it also speaks of the fact, according to Evans on Bible Doctrines, that some results of faith, that you can do things by faith. And we can. We can do amazing things. And yet, the question is not what can I do, but how much can I believe that I can do with God's help? And God can take you. Your journey of life can go a lot like what was even being shared with us. It can be miraculous. Or it could even be in the smallest areas, but it doesn't matter. The size of it doesn't matter. It's what you're doing with it. Are you using your faith for your life today? Are you using it? But that's not all. So that's the building block. And we covered most of that last week. But I want to remind you of that fact that we need that reality in our life. Even as it says in John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So it's in the Word of God Jesus is revealed. But yet at the same time, do you believe in Jesus today? Do you believe in him for what he wants to do? And when Peter wrote in 1 Peter, he also talked about how we go through trials in our life. And I know some of you, maybe you said, wait a minute, I came to God. Do I know I get the trials as a part of that? Yeah, you do. But we're kept by the power of God through faith, Peter said, not for salvation, ready to be revealed. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though the genuineness of your faith is being tested. So how genuine is our faith? Because our faith will get tested. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to figure out after 37 years of pastoral ministry, how come now my faith is being tested like it was back when I first began? I thought, by now, I'm seasoned. I'm a vet. Not only a vet of the Vietnam War, but I'm a vet with God. But no, I'm a baby with God because my faith is being tested every day. In fact, you know, I was just listening to something that Walmart was advertising on TV, that they have a layaway plan. And, you know, you can make your purchases and lay it away till you got the money. I believe in the lay awake plan because I just say, God, I'm laying awake waiting for what you're going to do. But yet God is able to do it. But yet the reality is G. Campbell Morgan in his work In the Shadow of Grace talked about how God can change even the circumstances. G. Campbell Morgan was a pacifist, actually, but it was during the time his ministry really began to develop, because during the sinking of the Titanic, he was there, World War I, the Second World War. And then he wrote In the Shadow of Grace, he says, presents portions of the sermons that Morgan preached at that time during the times of tragedy and war. And according to his own words, G. Campbell Morgan said that with the advance of the German armies toward England, he found it necessary to speak in favor of the war and the protection of his nation. You know, folks, we're in the United States today, and there's things going on all over the world. And we need to be ready to stand up for what's right. But on March 3rd, 1916, G. Campbell Morgan preached a sermon he called The Fixed Heart in the Day of Frightfulness. Wow. The fixed heart. And in his own words, he simply encouraged listeners to say, stay centered on Jesus Christ. That's your central focus. And of course, with the Word of God there, it reveals it all to you. But he said, men who are strong are always men who are fixed somewhere, who have a conviction from which they cannot be separated by argument, which cannot be changed, whether the circumstances in which they live. Sometimes these men are very narrow, but they're wonderfully strong. They are obstinate, but they are dependable. Consequently, we always know where to find these men. The fixed heart is the secret of courage. Courage is an affair of the heart. Courage is the consciousness of the heart that is fixed. What then shall we do in the day of frightfulness? We shall do our duty, the thing that is nearest, the thing we have to do tomorrow morning. We will do that, and we will do it well, and we will do it cheerfully. I love that. He says, even when this nation, or what this nation needs now, just as much and perhaps more than anything else, is the multiplication of strong, quiet souls who are not afraid of evil tidings. You know, it's also interesting. In the Psalms, it declares how that man, he will not be afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Paul's heart was trusting in the Lord no matter what he faced, but he commended those people in Rome, those believers, because he said, your heart is fixed. You are steadfast. You are walking by faith, and it's now known throughout the whole world. Folks, I want to be known for faith. I want to be known that my faith is in God. And that's being centered. Dr. Gray Barnhouse mentioned that faith is more than belief. It is belief rightly placed. And where should it be placed? In the Word of God. See, that's a building block that shouts out to the world that our faith is in God's Word. He also said true faith is believing God's Word and then acting upon it. And so we don't just say, I believe the Bible, Pastor. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. Are you living it? Are you believing it? Are you acting on it? Well, some of it. Well, you better get the rest. Get the Bible study. Okay, so the first building block is a building block of faith. And finishing that up, the second takes us to verse 9 and 10. So he says their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And then Paul in his introduction says, for God is my witness in verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. See, Paul was a man of prayer. He believed in prayer. And yet, I find this so amazing because here's the greatest, I shouldn't call greatness based on one apostle after another, but yet I will say, here is this great apostle, an apostle of faith who wrote most of our New Testament, penned by the Holy Spirit through him. And yet he says that I made requests, I prayed without ceasing, and yet I'm looking for a way in the will of God to come to you. But then you get to verse 13. He says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as amongst the other Gentiles. In other words, he didn't get there. His prayer wasn't answered in the way that he thought. Now, when we begin to have confidence in our life, it's when we take faith in the Word of God and we begin to pray. But when you begin to pray, sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? It doesn't happen right away, or it didn't happen right away. And yet Paul, this tremendous apostle, he's praying without ceasing, and it's not happening yet. He will get there, and he did get there. And he's telling him, I'm here now. But there was a long time period that he had to go through before that prayer was answered. How do you handle it when things are like that? When Jordan, he's now 16, my grandson, my first grandson, he was 3 years old, and I had some special time with him, and I looked in my notes when I taught in Romans last, and it was 13 years ago. As I go through the Bible, it's now taking me more time, okay? I can't help it. But yet, as I was there, and I wrote these in my notes, and I was stunned when I read it. That I said, this week I had some special time with my grandson, Jordan, so I took him to lunch at his favorite place. I said, what do you want, Jordan? He says, a cheeseburger, fries, vanilla milkshake, and a toy. Okay. I ordered it. We sat down, and Jordan reached over to me, and he put his little hand on my hand, and he says, Papa, I want to pray. And it just touched my heart, and he prayed, and I wrote it down. It says, Dear Heavenly Father, bless our food in Jesus' name, amen. Where'd he get that? developed in a young little three-year-old. And what was developed in his parents because of their faith and because of his grandparents, Debbie and I. And so I thought he was such a good little boy, I took him to Toys R Us. He was so excited. That was the first time he'd ever been there. I just read on the news somebody got arrested because they left their kid over in Toys R Us and playing Legos all day. And mom was out shopping somewhere else. They thought the place was a babysitting place, but no, it's not. So I bought him two small toys, and he told his mom and his dad that Papa is his best buddy. Yeah, we made friends that day. And then later on, he added Daddy, too. So, but the point is, but sometimes, you know, are we praying in the way that we need to? Turn in your Bibles, hold your place here, but go back to Ephesians. Turn right, go to Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, at the, of course, you know in Ephesians, at the end there, he talks about spiritual warfare. But I want to take you to a passage that speaks loudly to me. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, praying how often? Praying how often? Okay, what does always mean? I think it does. We can ask Beth. She can tell us in every language, 8 languages at least. Okay, so always with what? All prayer. All prayer. See, there's several types of prayer, but it says in supplication in the Spirit. That means in the original language to make petitions. And in making our petitions, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And supplication for all the saints. You know, that's amazing to me because what is being said here, that we need to pray without ceasing, first of all, something that Paul majored in, but secondly, with all perseverance. See, we think immediately this should be answered or it's not God's will. Oh, it may be God's will, but not your timing. His timing, in fact, it was just read to us out of Isaiah that his thoughts are not ours and our thoughts are not his, and his timing is not ours either. His timing is according to that which he chooses, not you and I. Because you see, he's working out things. And he was working out things for those believers in Rome. When Paul got there, they were so amazed to see him. And he went with them day and night. I only get an hour and a half total service. Worship, announcements, offering, and everything else. And they went day and night. He was teaching them the Word of God. Boy, would I like to have been able to be a part of that. But it says in Philippians 4:6, Paul also said, I'm not going to have you turn there. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. There's that word again. It's like making your petition. Do you write out your prayers? Do you journal them? I think it's a good thing. My wife journals her prayers, and she won't let me read them. But I find these journals laying all over the house, and I tell you, I'm tempted. Because I want to know what she's praying about me. But I don't ask her, I just let her pray. That's good enough. It's working out. But it says, with thanksgiving. See, that's where your faith integrates with your prayer. You're making your prayer, you're not worried, but in everything by prayer, and you're not downloading on your spouse all of your anxiety, you're downloading on God, so to speak. Or you're uploading to God. I don't know how you would phrase that correctly, but be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and your petitioning, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, and pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People say, I wish I knew God's will. I'm going to tell you right now. In fact, turn to the person next to you. God's will is you give thanks and pray all the time. Yeah. You say, so from now on, when your spouse gets a little yancy and starts saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And going in a panic attack, you know, and everything, hives breaking out. Just say, look, we're going to pray without ceasing, and we're going to give thanks. Are you kidding me? That's called faith then, coupled with prayer. Barnhouse also said, the greatest Christian of the centuries prayed without ceasing and did not get what he desired. Wow, that's amazing. In fact, I was reading, instead of that prosperous journey, he had a perilous journey. God didn't answer the way he thought. Barnhouse also said, there's a charming story of a little boy who was overheard praying for a pair of skates for Christmas. When the moment came and the last package was open, there were no skates. And someone asked him why God had not answered his prayer. The little boy, in his spirituality, reflected for a moment and replied, he did answer. He said no. You see, sometimes it's no for the moment. And sometimes it is no. Paul said, I was praying for you without ceasing. I never stopped. And God knows that I was praying for you. Wow. But it didn't happen. See, sometimes God says, wait. And that's hard. See, waiting, I don't know anybody that loves to go to waiting rooms and say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm here in a waiting room. Oh, we have one, okay. I love waiting rooms. I get to read all the magazines that I don't subscribe to. Or take your Bible in there. Yeah, that'll work. And but have you ever waited on the Lord to find a job, to decide on a mate, changing a career or vocation, buying a house or a car, getting pregnant, adopting a child, recovering from major surgery or coronary, waiting out a time in God's waiting room never comes easily or automatically to most of us. Our attitude toward it will determine our demise or our development, as one man said. The waiting process is used by God to force, slam, or shove us into a position of trust and dependence upon Him. Noah waited 120 years. You say, Dave, I'm not going to live that long. I don't know how long you're going to live. He was waiting for it to rain. I think we're going to be praying that in California before long. Job, who waited perhaps a lifetime, 60 to 70 years. Abraham, who waited 100 years to find a city, and he never did. Joseph, who served 14 years of imprisonment because of false accusations. Wow. Moses, who waited 40 years in the desert. Yes, and I've only been waiting a few years for some things. I love this poem. I don't know who wrote it. It says, thank you for waiting. Had you given it to me, Lord, on the thing that I wanted so much, my life today would be a sorry mess. I tell you nothing new. I simply repeat what you told me long, long ago. Finally, today I see it. From your point of view, thank you for not giving in to me. Thank you most of all for patiently waiting for me to give in to you. Yeah, Paul said, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. The Greek is, you can also get persistency. In other words, not giving up. It's not just saying, okay, I prayed once, that's it. I'm not going to pray again. That's ridiculous. I pray till it gets done. And I keep praying, and I keep praying, and I keep praying. And some of you, I prayed you back here. You didn't even know it. You didn't even know it. And I'm so glad you're here. Thanks be to God, because I thought, Lord, you know, I can't give up. But Lord, they're not listening. So it's persistent. It's persistent in our prayers, not giving up or giving in. Dr. A.T. Pearson once said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. In fact, he talked about that, how that concert of prayer, united, sustained prayer, did tremendous things. J. Edwin Orr, that a tremendous scholar who is with the Lord, he was from 1966 to 1981, he was a professor at Fuller Seminary, but here's what Billy Graham said of this man. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, in my opinion, is one of the greatest authorities on the history of religious revivals in the Protestant world today. Think that God has given him one of the greatest and most unique ministries anywhere in the nation. I know of no man who has a greater passion for worldwide revival or a greater love for the souls of men. In fact, in his writings, in his personal notes, quoting him, Dr. Edwin Orr, he said, not many people realize, in spite of the awakening that preceded the American Revolution and its successful outcome, 20 years later, there came a time of moral bankruptcy in the land. Drunkenness, like drug use today, he said, became epidemic. Out of a population of 5 million, there were 300,000 confirmed drunkards, of which 15,000 died each year. Profanity was one of the most shocking kind. I think we're going back to that today. He says, for the first time in the history of the American settlement, women were afraid to go out at night for fear of assault. Bank robberies were daily occurrences. What about the churches? He talked about the Methodists were losing more members they were gaining. The Baptists said they had the most wintry season. The Presbyterians and General Assembly deplored the nation's ungodliness. In a typical congregation, Reverend Samuel Shepherd said 16 years had not taken one young person into his fellowship. 16 years of ministry. And the Lutherans were giving up. They decided to unite with the Episcopalians, who were even worse off at the time. The Protestant Episcopal Bishop of New York quit functioning. He had confirmed no one for so long he decided he was out of work, so he took up other employment. The Chief Justice of the United States, John Marshall, wrote to the Bishop of Virginia, James Madison, that the church was too far gone ever to be redeemed. Voltaire said, he alleged, and Tom Paine echoed, Christianity will be forgotten in 30 years. That was the state of the day. That was the state of the nation. And the liberal arts colleges all fell apart. They burned the prayer room at Princeton University. These were Christian universities, and there was no more believers. No more believers. No more people following God. And finally, in September 1857, a praying Christian businessman named Jeremiah Lamfer started a prayer meeting in the upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church building in Manhattan, New York. In response to his advertisement, only six people out of the population of a million showed up. Imagine advertising a prayer meeting and only six show up. And yet the country was in disaster. But the following week there were 14, then 23. When it was decided to meet every day for prayer, by late winter they were filling the Dutch Reformed Church, the Methodist Church on John Street, then the Trinity Episcopal Church on Broadway at Wall Street. And in February and March 1858, every church and public hall in downtown New York was filled. Horace Greeley, the famous editor, sent a reporter with horse and buggy racing around the prayer meetings to see how many men were praying. And in 1 hour, he could get only 12 meetings, but he counted 6,100 men attending and praying. Then a landslide of prayer began, which overflowed to the churches. In the evenings, people began to be converted. 10,000 a week in New York City alone were giving faith to Jesus Christ. The movement spread throughout New England, the church bells bringing people to prayer at 8 in the morning, 12 noon, 6 in the evening. The revival raced up the Hudson and down the Mohawk, where the Baptists, for example, had so many people to baptize, they went down to the river, but the river was frozen, so they cut a hole in the ice and were baptizing people in ice water. Wow. But when Baptists do that, they're really on fire, you know. So, and that's what he wrote. I'm quoting him. He says, when the revival reached Chicago, a young shoe salesman went to the superintendent of the Plymouth Congregational Church and asked if he might teach Sunday school. The superintendent said, I'm sorry, young fellow. I have now 16 teachers, too many, but I'll put you on the waiting list. He says, go out and start a class. Just go out and start one. So he did. And of course, he took them to a beach at Lake Michigan. He taught them Bible verses and Bible games, and then took them to the Plymouth Congregational Church. The name of that young man is Dwight Lyman Moody, who was the beginning of his ministry that would last for 40 years more, all because of praying persistently and giving that consistent prayer up to the throne of grace. And Trinity Episcopal Church in Chicago had 121 members in 1857. These are in his memoirs of Dr. J. Edwin Orr. In 1860, 1,400 it grew. That was typical of the churches. More than a million people were converted to God in 1 year of the population of 30 million people. 1 million converts. The revival then jumped the Atlantic, appeared in Ulster, Scotland, and Wales, then England, parts of Europe, South Africa, South India, and anywhere there was an evangelical cause. It sent mission pioneers to many countries. Effects were felt for 40 years. Having begun in a movement of prayer, it was sustained for a generation by a movement of prayer. Wow. So when somebody says, would you pray for me? You know what? Let's start praying. Let's get busy. Paul said, without ceasing, I'm always praying for you. That second building block is so significant. There's an Old Testament story. I don't have time to give it to you today. But out of 1 Samuel chapter 7, that Israel was in a wayward way away from God. They were taking in idols and everything, and God was judging them. And they had all of their false gods, and Samuel was being prepared by God to go to them. And God tells Samuel, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, is you get the story, but I'll just give you a highlight. And he told him that his word that he would deliver would not fail. The word of God would not fail. Just keep faithful. So Samuel did. And then Samuel told him to give up their idols and turn away from them. And the Philistines were getting ready to attack. Bad things were happening because God will allow that to happen. And as God was allowing it to happen, he calls the people to repentance, and he tells them that they've got to come to God with all their heart. They got to surrender everything to God. They got to give up their idols, and they got to follow God. Stop crying out to the Lord. And then as they did, and they did, revival swept through. And then the Philistines that tried to attack, God sent thunder and lightning out of the sky. They were so confused, the enemy, they were driven back. So let me tell you something. The enemy may come after you as soon as you start getting right with God, and I told you that. But the reality is you got to stay persistent and consistent. And you got to give your heart to God fully. And you've got a purpose with your heart. Say, God, I'm in this for the long haul. And then God thundered and lightning, drove the Philistines crazy. The children of Israel chased them out of there, and they never came back to attack all the days of Samuel. Why? Because of prayer. One man in England, they said, you know, we get all the false stories. And in fact, I'm reminded, we get answers in all kinds of ways. And the Bible says in James, you know, if you're sick, get prayer. Today we're going to offer you that in just a moment. As we sing after the closing song or during the closing song, you can come up and get prayed for. But I read a story. I love it. A columnist wrote it. It says, in Connecticut, a man driving a stolen car inadvertently stopped a police officer to ask for directions out of the city. He was arrested. So maybe your car has been stolen. And yet you're saying, God, give me back my car. I need it. I don't have the insurance. And God says, okay, I'll fix it. He sends this thief to a police officer to ask for directions. And he's arrested. Man in England who sneezed several hundred times each day for 35 years was told by health officials he was allergic to himself. He was cured after another doctor discovered he had simply had a reaction to the oatmeal he'd been eating breakfast since childhood. I'm not eating any oatmeal. I'm done. Okay. You know what? When you're in trouble, when you're having circumstances that are overwhelming, when you don't know what to do, Paul, yes, he did get his prayer answered. It just wasn't answered at the moment he prayed it. But he says, God is my witness, I prayed for you all. I was praying for you and without ceasing. And yet, do we have that kind of motivation in our life? Persistent, without ceasing? The second building block of confidence in your Christian walk is right here seen, and it's evidenced in the Apostle Paul, and it's prayer. Coupled together with faith. We'll have to get to the other three that I'm going to give to you as we start in our journey next week, God willing, but please stand. But this morning, if you need prayer for anything, we have pastors ready to pray for you. If you're sick, if you're hurting, you got needs in your life, you got circumstances that are overwhelming, God is ready. The question is, are you ready to put your faith in Him and your trust in what He can do? Grace never never ends. Father God, this morning I pray for each one here, and I ask you, Lord God, that will we take in our heart that building block of confidence by faith, as Paul talked about, and as prayer without ceasing. God, let it be real in our hearts. We thank you for it, and we thank you, God. You love us with an everlasting love, and your grace reaches out to us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And Pastor Todd's going to lead us in the closing song. But if you need prayer, we have pastors and we have a woman as well who's dedicated to pray. And they'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. All you've got to do is just come up here and I'll see you and meet you right here. God bless you. God bless you.